In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, Team Grace, today we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday. The feast day is purposely given to us after Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens our minds, so we can begin to see and accept the revelation of God. We can begin to see and to accept that God exists as three persons in one divine substance. Of course, this is a mystery. It is above our natural reason to fully understand. In order to understand the mystery of God, we need the help of supernatural faith to understand the mystery of God. But it is a mystery. In fact, that reminds me of an experience when I was in the seminary. I was taking a class on the Holy Trinity. The professor, Father Louis Ladaria, probably a living saint, and now a cardinal, so I guess he knew what he was talking about, right? So at the time, Father Ladaria, now Cardinal Ladaria, was speaking to us on various aspects of the Trinity. Now in Rome, you take the whole course and you don't have any exams until the end. Your entire grade is determined by one 10-minute oral exam with your professor, and he can ask you anything he wants in through the duration of the semester. So I'm sitting there with Father Ladaria, and he's asking me all these questions about the Trinity. I'm like, oh yeah, I got this, right? But then he asked me a question I didn't know. And I thought, how am I gonna get out of this? So I looked at him, I said, Father, this is a mystery. This is the nature of God. It's a mystery, right? And Father Ladaria looked at me and said, if you don't answer my question, your grade is going to be a mystery, right? So, fair enough. But the mystery of the Trinity is precisely that. It is a mystery. In our theological tradition, there are intricate parts as we have attempted to understand this mystery. And such theological intricacies have their place in our tradition. But perhaps they are not as helpful to us in terms of our daily Christian living. And so we can ask, how does the mystery of the Holy Trinity help us in our daily lives, in our discipleship? And that reminds me of a great joke. That there was this parachutist one time who jumped out of the plane, the wind was strong, he gets blown off course, he ends up stuck in a tree, doesn't know where he is. There he is, hanging in this tree. And he looks down below and he sees someone walking. So he yells to the person, hey, hey, hey. The person on the ground looks up and sees this person hanging in a tree. It's like, wow. He says, what? And the parachutist says, where am I? And the person on the ground looks up and says, you're in a tree. So the parachutist says, are you a Christian? And the person on the ground looks up and says, yes, I am. How did you know? And the parachutist responds, because what you say is true, but it doesn't help me. You see, we've been given divine revelation in order to help us. So what help does the mystery of the Holy Trinity give to us in terms of our daily lives? And here's what the Holy Trinity tells us. That God, in his innermost essence, is not solitude. God is not some old white guy with a big beard on some huge throne far away from us, who doesn't care about us. No, in the mystery of the Holy Trinity, we see that God in his innermost essence is not solitude, but God in his innermost essence is family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God in his innermost essence is family, he is love. And that's the very God in whose image we have been created. That triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that communion of love dwells within each of us. And again, we have been made in his image. By understanding that God is a divine family, we can begin to understand that we were created in order to receive the invitation to be a part of that divine family. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, invites us into his own divine family. He doesn't need us. We offer nothing to him. As we are faithful to him, we add nothing to his greatness. We do not make him more powerful. We can add nothing to God. It is an act of sheer goodness on God's part that he offers an invitation. We could not demand this invitation, expect this invitation. We do not merit this invitation. And yet it has been graciously given to us. God inviting each of us to be a part of his divine family. If we accept this invitation, then we are called to live his life of love. If we choose to accept God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to accept the invitation to be a member of his family, then we are bound to follow his way of love, what St. Paul calls the most excellent way of love, meaning nothing compares to it. There is nothing close that could even compete with the way of the living God. But do we understand that? You see, dear friends, we have a fallen definition of love in our culture. In fact, it has found its way into the hearts even of believers who should know better. Our culture tells us that love means that I am subjectively satisfied, that I am emotionally fulfilled. That's what love is. And your responsibility, if you say you love me, is to make me emotionally fulfilled. And if you don't do that, there's something wrong with you. That's not love. That's selfishness. You see, love is the exact opposite. Love is a willingness to die to ourselves, our preferences, our wants, our needs, to die to ourselves in order to bring forth a good in the people we love. As Christians, we understand this. We know that the invitation to join the divine family was given to us by Jesus Christ. And we know that he extended that invitation as he modeled for us the way of love, as he himself chose a torturous passion and death in order to bring about our redemption. He chose to die to himself in order to bring forth a good in each of us. And we see there in the very sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the living definition of love, that I'm willing to die to myself in order to bring forth a good in others. But what does that look like? In the midst of our world, if we have a proper understanding of love, what does that look like? Well, we've heard of random acts of violence in recent history. We've seen the violence in our schools and in our shopping centers and in other public places. We have seen innocent children who simply want to go to school and are gunned down. We see innocent people who simply go about their day in order to shop and take care of their daily affairs, shot and wounded. We see random acts of violence. But dear friends, my challenge is, when did we stop talking about random acts of kindness? When, as Christians, did we allow the darkness and the sorrow of random acts of violence to become preeminent? When did we abandon, as Christians, our call to love and to give random acts of kindness? You see, dear friends, there are people who look at our world and they say, how is it that there's so much darkness and there's so much evil? My response to that is, what have we done in order to rally and to fight for good? For we cannot change major events, but we can change the state of affairs in which God's providence has placed us. In the situations of our own lives, have we allowed good to triumph? Mercy to triumph over judgment? Kindness over unkindness? In our own daily lives, in the midst of where we are, where we can actually affect change, have we allowed good to triumph? Have we chosen the path of love, the path of kindness? Yes, kindness. And kindness is paying attention to the needs of those around us and then doing something about it. Do you realize in the parables of our Lord, oftentimes there are some who are quickly thrown into hell, and we can see by their viciousness that it makes sense. But oftentimes in the parables, we can miss the shock of some who find themselves in hell and they don't understand. And they find themselves in hell because of what our tradition calls sins of omission. It means there was a good placed in front of them and they chose not to do it. Do you know we bear an obligation and a responsibility as Christians, as the children of the living God, to do the good that is placed before us? I think of that rich man and Lazarus in our Lord's parable. The rich man wasn't cruel to Lazarus, the poor man at his doorstep. He just didn't care. He never thought to give Lazarus food or to bathe him or to bring him into the warmth of his own home. The rich man just ignored him. He was unkind by his omission, and that merited him hell. Imagine the shock when he woke up into eternal life and found himself in hell because a good was placed before him, an opportunity for kindness and love, and he chose not to do it. We are the children of the living God, the God who is love, and we have been invited into that divine family by a sacrificial act of the Lord Jesus. And we who have chosen that are called to fan into flame our own acts of love. We are called to show kindness, to be attentive to those who are around us. And that begins right in front of us. We are exactly where God wants us. We are exactly where his providence has placed us, and we should look immediately to where we are in order to see what acts of love and kindness are called forth from us. That begins in your families, and then your extended families, your neighborhoods, your places of work, among your network of friends, and then your interaction with other people in society. We should always be the mark. We should be the sign of kindness. In your places of work, your colleagues should be able to look and say, there's something different about that person. He's so kind. She doesn't engage in gossip. He's always willing to go the extra mile. She never passes judgment on other people. There is something different about that person. For we are not called to live as the unbeliever. The unbeliever lives by that fallen definition of love. And that fallen definition of love allows that selfishness. If we are living exactly as our unbelieving neighbors are living, then there is a shame upon us. Because at least the unbeliever is having integrity and living by the fallen creed they claim to follow. But we who claim to follow the creed of love, but then live and act as the unbeliever, just shows that in reality, we are liars and have not yet allowed the invitation of God to take root in our hearts, for we should be different. Again, in your places of work, they should be able to say there's something different about that person. In your neighborhoods, your families should shine by their kindness and their acts of charity. In your interaction with society, you should be marked by your kindness. When the person cuts you off in traffic and you slow down and offer a blessing, or when the person is rude to you in the grocery store, or abrupt in a place in a restaurant or a place of eating and leisure. We are marked as Christians. Our lives should be marked by kindness. We respond differently than this fallen world. Or do we? Or do we? You see, dear friends, the problem with so many Christians is we live in a secular age and we have allowed that secularism even into our own hearts. And we begin to even act as the unbeliever and we don't even realize it. We have forgotten the most excellent way of love. Wait a minute, I'm not called to respond to unkindness with unkindness. I don't respond to judgment with judgment. I have died to that, and I seek the good of my neighbor. Let me give some other practical examples that we can do in terms of showing kindness. One very practical thing that we can each do is take some baked goods to one of our neighbors. Have you noticed now that if someone knocks on your door, everyone thinks that they're a terrorist? It used to be people knocked on your door and you were glad to see your neighbor. I remember as a child, we always had a cake in the refrigerator no one was allowed to touch. In case a neighbor came by unexpectedly, we'd have something to give the neighbor. Now someone again knocks and we think that they're going to attack us or there's something nefarious. But imagine if we Christians started knocking on doors and giving just random baked goods. Or some other act of kindness. A random person, a person who's in our neighborhood, a widow, someone who needs help, someone who has special needs or disability. And we knock on their door and ask, can I cut your grass? We look for opportunities to outdo our neighbors in kindness. So sometimes even just that simple bringing of baked goods. Let me share with you a personal example. Many of you know several months ago, my father passed away. It broke my heart. My family and I are still grieving. My mother is grieving. And recently, one of our neighbors, a few doors down, an African-American family, he's a local pastor, they stopped by unexpectedly to visit with my mom, and they brought her a plate of baked goods. My mom still talks about those baked goods. She cried the whole day because that random act of kindness became a random act of healing. Do you see the power we have as Christians? That we can actually allow good to triumph. We can be instruments of healing and reconciliation, encouragement, hope, and love. And that's the power we have received by the living God. Some other random acts of kindness is helping a colleague at work when you don't have to. Going the extra mile, I'll help you. You see, we live in a society where people don't help people anymore unless they're going to get something. So to offer just a random act of kindness with no merit to oneself stands and shines as a remarkable witness. Here's another example. Acknowledging the good that someone has done and offering thanks. We live in a society where we are so quick to complain and to criticize. We don't get what we want. We're going to talk to the manager. But then we receive excellent service, or someone goes the extra mile, or someone does a service that they don't have to. Oftentimes, even as Christians, we can be so slow and so hesitant to offer thanks or to acknowledge the good that people have done. Maybe this is people in your extended family. Maybe it's people in your homeowners association. Maybe it's a fellow colleague in your place of work. Wherever it is, one act of kindness is simply to say, hey, I saw what you did, and I just want to say thank you. In a world that has become self-centered, that is a powerful act of kindness. These are just random examples. In your own life, you can discern, what good can I do? What acts of love or kindness can I do in my state of affairs where God has placed me? And then we're challenged to do it. We can also show kindness in not falling into the cesspool of unkindness of others. Isn't that so easy? To just respond to unkindness with unkindness. It's difficult to die to that and to respond with kindness when someone is cruel or abrupt or rude. We so oftentimes just want to give it back to them, right? But dear friends, we have died to that. As Christians, we don't give it back to them. We do not allow cycles of unkindness to continue. When we see the unkindness in others, we know that we have received the grace of God. We dwell within the divine family, and we are called to respond differently. When we give kindness to others, we expect nothing. As Christians, we are not a people of entitlement. We do not fall into self-pity. We don't have time for self-pity. We know that we come to this altar, we receive the grace of God through Holy Communion, we receive the strength we need to go out and continue to fight the good fight. We expect nothing from our neighbors in our service to them. And when people are cruel or unkind to us, we respond to kindness. But dear friends, if we respond to unkindness with unkindness, do you know who wins? We don't win. We don't win, we lose. Do you know who wins? What wins? Unkindness, evil, darkness. This is what wins. I've given you this test before. In your own discernment, you can look at the fallen world, look at our fallen hearts, and whenever you find that immediate reaction to something, you can just turn it upside down, right? I know what I'm going to say to them. I'm going to give it to them. Nope, turn it upside down, right? And I speak words of kindness. I find something good to say to this person. I die to myself, and I follow the path of love. You see, our fallenness can be a good teacher. What does the fallen world say? What does my fallen heart do? I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to turn it upside down so that we can all be right side up and see the face of our Father, to see the face of God who is love. This is a challenge to us. It is a powerful witness when someone is unkind to be able to pause, self-control, to retain self-control, and to show an act of kindness. That is a powerful witness. First of all, to the God you worship, and then to those around you. So we are not, as Christians, we do not respond to unkindness with unkindness. We die to ourselves. We die to our pride. And we respond always with kindness, compassion, and understanding. This is the path that we have chosen, dear friends. On this Holy Trinity Sunday, it's good for us to know the theological summaries of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we have to take these theological truths and now apply them into our own lives, into our daily interactions with others. We have to apply them to our discipleship. What does the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion of love, a divine family, what does that mean in my life? Well, that I am a member of that family, that I also am called to be a messenger, an instrument of love, which means I must go out in the midst of the world and not allow the world to convert me, but to remain faithful and to be an instrument of love. This is the invitation we have, dear friends. And if we allow love to shine through in our hearts, if we remain faithful to the call to love, then good can triumph. Good can triumph over evil. Healing can happen in the midst of brokenness, and light can scatter darkness. We have that power. That's the power that has been given to each of us. As we celebrate this Eucharist, I encourage you, examine your own hearts. Identify the areas of your own life where there can be acts of love, more faithful, more generous acts of love. Recognize them. And then show that you are a true son and daughter of the God who is love. Leave this sacred place and then do them. Do those acts of kindness. Show by your life that God is love and that you are truly his child.